right, everybody get your Bibles out. If you can, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Be bouncing around a little bit. Not that you got to go to all the verses, but you could always try. We'll see how fast you can get there. I cheated, though. I wrote them all down ahead of time. So, let's take a look at it right here. You saw the scripture. You saw the stuff, the hidden glory. I saw the light of his glorious kingdom. We get to like one of the coolest things that the disciples, the apostles, got to see in their earthly ministry with Jesus Christ. Maybe just short of the resurrection. Anybody think that would be pretty awesome? You know, it was a pretty big deal when Jesus did it. In fact, it still is, right? That's why we're still talking about it. But he does something that's really cool here. You see, this part of the scripture that we talk about, remember, Jesus has just brought the disciples outside to the very ends of the northern part of Israel. They've been struggling getting a few basic things, right? Remember, what are the two most important things about Jesus, right? It's who he is number one. Number two is, what is he going to do, right? You know, who is your daddy and what does he do? Remember that, you know? It's important. It's like, who are you? What do you do? Jesus is the Son of God, right? The Christ, the Messiah, right? Peter got it right. Jesus did that whole thing last week. He goes, who do people say that I am? Then he says, who do you say that I am? And then he commends Peter for getting it right. But then the second later, and Jesus says, okay, now I'm going to tell you what I have to do. For the Son of Man must suffer many things at the hands of the Pharisees and the scribes and be put to death and be raised again on the third day. And Peter, in kind, right, goes back and says, absolutely right. No, he doesn't even do that and say, yeah, but no, wait. No, he just goes, no, Lord. In fact, he grabs Jesus and pulls him aside and says, no, Lord, may it never be. No. We know that this isn't the only time Peter does this. Remember when he's like, Jesus comes to wash his feet and he's like, no, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And then Jesus is like, if you don't do this, you have no part in me. Oh, wash everything then. Go ahead. Give me a shower. You know, Peter always kind of, again, we're not knocking him as if he's worse than us. I love to see that Peter does some things like you or I might do them, right? We're all kind of in here in a piece of this. You see, what we're about to see here is what's called a theophany at times in Scripture, right? Theophany is just a couple words that were shoved together. Theos in Greek meaning God. Phania basically means like an appearance or even a shining. So literally when God shows up in Scripture, oftentimes we have this like things that go around him. In fact, if you guys have watched any VeggieTale fans in here, oh yeah, there you go. I still love the quote, Rackshack and Benny. Who's seen that before? You know, when you've got they're doing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the furnace, but instead of like worshiping a statue, they're told to worship a chocolate bunny kind of thing. It's weird, but you got to stay with the whole story and get there. But they are thrown in a furnace, and I love it. The guy looks in there, and I've said it before, I still love it because, you know, he's like, hey, boss, how many people did we throw in there? He's like, three. He's like, well, there's a fourth one in there. And he's real shiny, right? We have these parts where God intervenes in the affairs of men. And he does so in a way that lets you know, I am here. And this is one of those times we have in Scripture. And there's a lot of patterns to theophanies when God shows up. Think about it. Sometimes it's like in the locations. Lots of times it's idyllic nature settings, rivers, and a lot of them on mountains, right? And in this part of it, what has God just done? Jesus has brought the disciples to the base of what is probably what they would consider the most wicked, evil part of the world. Caesarea Philippi, Roman occupied, a place for thousands of years people have been worshiping demons, evil things, false gods, sacrifices. This is where evil kingdoms were there. It's where they believe in the Jewish culture that where the angels, when they descended to do wicked things in Genesis 6, they think this is where it happened. They came down and touched down here. So this is ground zero for like demonic activity, right? Right? And it's got a reputation for it. And this is where Jesus says, here, upon this rock, I'm building my church. Kind of a cool place, right? Or at least it would seem like an odd place. But aren't you glad that God is going against the work of the enemy and the things that he does? Because Satan's a counterfeiter, isn't he? Whatever God does, he tries to do in kind of a poor copy of it. But then what I love what God does is he doesn't counterfeit Satan. He beats him at his own game and shows up at this spot, you know, where things have come down. He says, well, you know what? I'm starting here. This is almost like a declaration of war. And we have these special places And this one, of course, there's Mount Hermon, which is right outside of the city. Big, tall mountain, maybe 10,000 feet, snow-capped white. And they believed this is where, like I said, all these things happen, even that the gates to the underworld are here. So literally, this is like where people are thinking the gates of hell are. And so this is this crazy place. Think about another place and you know it. What's another big mountain in the faith? Shout it out, guys. Help me out today. How about, there's a lot of them I know. I shouldn't have done that. I should have led you in a little bit. All right. Yeah, starts with Si, ends with Ni. Sinai, Horeb, right? The place where Moses went up and met God. And so this is an interesting thing on Sinai. God had called a couple very special people up there at various times in the nation's history to reveal himself to them, sometimes in great, powerful ways. And sometimes the great, powerful ways, Elijah said, oh, that's not you. And then that still, small voice, the blowing wind. And then he came out to meet and talk with the Lord. We have these different experiences. And these people experience the glory of God. In fact, it's. Think about how we read Scripture, like on Sinai, right? There's like this cloud, there's smoke, there's lightning, thunder, earthquakes, all these crazy lights. In fact, it's like the... I think every rock show and like crazy worship service is aiming at this kind of production. Can we ever get to like a God level production? No. There weren't pyrotechnics guys in the back going, okay, God, we'll set off the fireworks here and then we'll bring in the laser show and coming on down. No. God is doing this himself. And how many of y'all know that it's less than what he is, right? He's giving a little bit, a peek, so that they can see and understand him better. But what did God say when Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. Show me. Give me the whole thing. 100%. Not just the rock show. I want to see you. Where's the man behind the curtain? He said, you can't look at my face and live. All this stuff here is just a tad. I'll tell you what. I'll walk by and I'll let you look at the backside of me. Not my backside, but the backside, right? And afterwards, what happened with Moses? What did he look like after seeing the glory of God pass? He was shining, resplendent. In fact, it freaked people out. They're like, dude, put something over your face. No one ever wants to hear that, do they? He says, put something over your face. You're scaring us. Now, one of the sad things is that I know Paul talks about this same thing as well in the New Testament. And he said he wore a veil, but it wasn't just to cover the face, to not scare people from this great glowing glory. He said it was also there because it was fading. Moses didn't always have to wear the veil. Why did it fade? Moses wasn't the one who was creating and making the glory. He was one who was changed by it, reflecting it. But he wasn't generating it. You see, this is something that's so neat and something to remember, because as great as this experience is, so much of it is built around what Jesus was trying to get them to understand. He was going to do something that not everybody would get, that not everybody would understand. A lot of this is how we handle loss, death. I want you to start with your first point, the commencement of his glorious kingdom. You see, if you remember, Jesus had just said a little before, truly, truly, this is in chapter 16:28 in Matthew. He says, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, there's disagreements about when exactly this scripture is fulfilled, but there's a lot who think this at least partially, if not, does this. Even though none of them have died yet, within a few days, in fact, in Matthew 17:1, if we skip just going to that part, it says 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. Luke adds to pray. You guys want to know something interesting? You know, Peter, James, and John, who were they to Jesus, right? Not that we want to imagine that there's like hierarchies and things, but they seem to be a core group that Jesus, at a few times in his ministry, has singled out. You three, come with me. You three, come over here for something. You want to know the times he's done that? It's really interesting. I wasn't the one who found out this. A theologian did. His name was Professor Campbell. And he was just talking about this and says, you know, he pulled them out, those three, when Jairus' daughter was sick and was dead. And he says, hey, Peter, James, and John, everybody else stay. You come with me. What did Jesus do when Jairus' daughter was not just deathly ill, but gone? Brought her back to life, death, and resurrection. Another time was when they were in the garden right before Jesus' crucifixion, before his arrest. He set the other disciples and apostles apart and says, "You three, come with me to pray." When he himself was praying regarding the great work that he was going to do about his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. And here again we have this moment where they're singled out to see something. I want to bring you first good news about this, because the commencement of this kingdom, and you could say again, the kingdom, yes, is started by what? It's faith in the hearts of people. Faith in God, faith in Christ. And he's bringing this up here, and he's starting it, I would say, on the place. There's disagreement about where this would happen. Some people say, well, maybe Mount Tabor was the mountain, which was about 20, 30 miles away. That tradition didn't start till 500 years after Jesus' life. And so a lot of people say, you know what, the only high mountain that it was described in the area was literally the one where they were sitting on 6 days before. It's likely he probably was in this place. And remember, again, this is a place that we know that what is one of Messiah's rules, or Messiah's things? When he's coming, what were the expectations of the Messiah of Israel? He was going to come and do what? He was going to come and fix things. He was going to come and conquer. He was going to come and rule and reign over everyone and everything. They're like, you're going to kick all the Gentiles' butts. You're going to make them worship the one true God. You're going to make them come to Jerusalem and pay homage and respect. This is great. You're going to come, right? Well, this is one great thing here, because we recognize that in the end, we see and read about a millennial kingdom where there will be kingdoms coming. But what is encouraging is this. How many kingdoms are there going to be in due eternity? One. One and one alone. No kingdom we build, no government we establish, no work of men will ever stand and last. Everything that you and I can try to build on this earth will fall apart. What is the one establishment we can be a part of that will never fall, that will never fail, that will stand permanently forever? Every house you build will break apart. Every car you fix will break down. But the kingdom of God says will never be destroyed, no matter what comes against it. And that's an encouragement. And he chooses to make this kind of commencement, in a sense, a symbolic commencement of the kingdom of God from here. But making sure we remember the parts of it. Making sure that we remember it's not just the glorious God coming to conquer, but also a suffering servant who was about to die. Remember that the people had a hard time understanding a Messiah who would both be king and yet be a servant, who would both reign forever but yet die. They didn't get it. Hence Peter's rebuke of Jesus. And he's trying to get them to understand these things. Another thing to think about, this is a commencement on kind of a cool thing, on mountain men, right? Anybody fancy themselves a mountain man? You know, maybe just a little bit. I saw some hands on there. Yeah, how about just mountain folk, right? Is that a better term for it? Are you a mountain folk? Don't be embarrassed, you know, I'm not calling you redneck. Yeah, there's some mountain folks around here. I told you before, people welcomed me and says, "You're not a flatlander anymore." They had a celebration after I had been in there 7 years in the mountains. I said, "What are you doing?" They said, "Son, we've been counting the days. You're not a flatlander no more." I'm like, "Oh, okay." But you know what? There's things, but look who gets invited to the party, okay? Just look at the crowd, right? And I'm going to go back to Matthew 17, verses 2 and 3. And it says, and Luke concludes, while they were praying, Jesus was transfigured before them. That's a weird word, right? In today's world, transfigure means something else. Transfigured, Jesus is talking about the change. We know the word, it's metamorphosis, right? Jesus, no, was not a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. But it literally means the very form of him was changed. He was turned into something different. It said his face shined like the bright noonday sun. His garments became white as light. As Mark put it, there ain't no launderer that can bleach these this white. It's like, I love that analogy. He just says, look, you can't get whiter than this. This guy is shiny. Remember the boss? Hey, boss, the fourth guy in there is really shiny. Jesus here is really shiny, white and gleaming. But it's not just him alone. Who else does Jesus invite to the party? And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared before them, and they were talking with him, with Jesus, right? Now, these guys were already known for mountain climbing, weren't they? Moses was the one whom God appeared in that burning bush, and he said, I'm commissioning you, go back to my people Israel. Tell them what I've said. You're to set them free. You're my mouthpiece. Elijah also was known as the great prophet of power. Think about Elijah, right? When people think about sending, calling fire down from heaven, not a lot of prophets were part of that, but Elijah was. And if you didn't show him proper respect, remember, the king's men come? Well, you didn't ask me with enough kindness. Is that how you address the prophet of God? Fire! Boosh! Remember when John and James, why Jesus called them sons of thunder? They're like, hey, they didn't receive you. Shall we call down fire? Hold up, sons of thunder. Let's not go murdering a town today. Calm down. Well, that was Elijah. He was known for coming with God's power. But then on the other hand, who else was there? It was Moses, the one who saw the burning bush, who said, no, 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 I have nothing to offer. I have a speech problem. I don't talk well. I'm 80 years old, no offense. You know, but he's saying to God, what am I going to do? You know, come on, I've got a stick. He says, give me the stick. Here, I'm going to help you. I'm going to use this for something else. He brings up these people, but what did Moses say? What did Jesus affirm of Moses? He was the most what man on the earth? Humble. Humble. Moses led a nation. He walked before God more intimately than anyone before had. He got to see God closer than anyone else did daily. And he was known for his great humility. You see these two mountain men of God who have been called up before, but one who is known for his fiery preaching and power, and one who is known for his leadership as a humble servant. Do you guys see the character of Christ being portrayed in these mountain men? And then you see the apostles, John, James, and Peter, the sons of thunder and the guy who can't keep his mouth shut. And here they are, probably wondering, why did we get invited to this party? Is anybody else glad God invited you to the party? That you're looking at it going, look at all these other saints. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs or a book of a story of what missionaries go through and the trials and the tribulations and seeing? And you're like, oh, who am I? And then God brings these people up there. But you know what's kind of cool? Just a side note, in Jewish law, how many are needed to be accurate witnesses for an event? Two or three. On the basis of two or three witnesses shall a matter be decided. So who did Jesus invite up? Two or three witnesses. I'm sure it's more than just coincidence. But he brings these guys up to behold his glory. You know what's great about this? Is he doesn't just invite us to behold his glory, does he? We all trust we're going to see the glory of Christ fully. We know it one day. Scripture says it. I want to read John 17 a little bit. He's praying to the Father here before he's crucified and says, the glory which you've given me, I have given them. Who's he talking about? The disciples. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. I don't know if that was intentional rhyming. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. It wasn't just for the three. They were the start. So that others may behold the glory of Jesus that was given to him by the Father. There's something else that's neat about these people all invited there. The commencing of his glorious kingdom on faith. You know, there's a few ways we can get to be closer to Christ, isn't there? You see, some people look at it, what was Moses' way? You know, some people say, how do you get to heaven? And you ask most kids, they say, you got to die first, right? And that's true most of the time, right? There's not many people who were kind of pulled in. How did Moses get there? He had to die first, didn't he? And in fact, isn't that one of the saddest things you look back on Moses' life and story? You know, he went through all this life. He was this really neat figure in both things. Imagine that. Son of a slave, but also son of a king. Raised in two worlds. raised as an Egyptian monarch and also got to go back and be with his family, knowing he was also a Hebrew slave at the same time. Anybody else picking up Jesus vibes here? Just saying. And so you've got this one guy, right? And then he goes through all these trials, some good, some bad. We know he committed murder. He was not a perfect man, only one perfect man. And his name starts with a J. And he goes and has this amazing walk with God. And then he's at the promised land. He's 120 years old. God kept him a lot longer after 80. Anybody else holding out for 120? Jacob, there's my man. He's like, I'm going the whole way. 120. So you think you will? There's two. We'll see how that works out. So, yeah, but you know, he goes there that whole time and he's like, okay. And God says, no, you don't go in. Remember that one time when I told you, speak to the rock and you struck it. And then you said, must we do these things for you? You stay here. Go up on the mountain. You can watch them go, but you stay here. Doesn't that seem disappointing? The goal of his ministry was to deliver his people out of slavery through the wilderness and into the land that not only God had showed them, that God had showed Abraham 430 years before. And says, we're going to bring those people here. And he's like, you stay here and you watch them go in. If you've ever been concerned about those who die in Christ, you want to know something really, really cool? Where in this passage is Moses standing? He's standing next to Jesus on Israel's soil in the promised land. Have you guys ever been worried? Maybe you're worried for other people. They didn't get to live life like they should have. Or maybe those who don't know Christ, you see them afraid of missing out in life. Guys, aren't you kind of glad a little bit that we get to see a quick picture of, you know, Moses, the one thing we all kind of regret you didn't get to do? Now, we know that being with the Lord is so much better. Like Paul said, right? I desire to go be with the Lord. That's much better. I want that. But for your sake, I'll stick around. I want to stick around for you to help, right? But how many know God sometimes gives us gifts he doesn't even have to give us? Now, I don't know. This is a glorified Moses. He seems like he's shining and pretty happy with what he's doing. But do you wonder if he took off his sandals for a little bit on holy ground and curled his toes in that dirt a little bit going, I made it. And who brought him there? The Lord. Jesus brought him there. You see, guys, there's only one Yeshua who's going to bring us into the promised land. The other Joshua did it earlier. This Joshua does it for us now. Oh, praise God, Jesus is here to bring us in. You see, that was something I thought that was so, so cool. We see also this other beautiful picture as well. Because there's other ways to go, right? You know, there's like being made glorious and glorified, right? Elijah, does anybody want to go out like Elijah did though? You're not 120, but you have a chariot of fire come to pick you up, kind of a heavenly Uber. You call him and it's like, no, my ride's picking me up here. Sorry, Elisha, got to stick around. You just take off. Calls that glorious chariot down and he goes up in it. That's another way you can go. Only a couple of people got that. And if anybody else waiting for a preacher of rapture, if that happens, maybe it's similar. Maybe minus the flaming chariot. But going to meet the Lord somehow in the air with we are and be transformed. Transformed. Metamorphosized. There's that word again. We're told that when we're going to be picked up, we're going to be changed one day, right? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and we'll all be changed. Anybody waiting to be changed? Anybody waiting for this moment, tired of the perishable, right? This week I had something cut off the top of my head. That was not a pleasant experience. This perishable flesh is failing. And I am looking forward to the imperishable when it comes. So if I bend down and you see something weird, that's all it is. I'm okay. A lot of people looking at my head going, whoa, what happened to your head? It's like, that's normal. Kind of. Yeah, if you've ever wondered if I've suffered from a head injury, now you can say it's true. It's more recent though. So, but we know that we are going to be remade. Something has to change in us so that we can be in the presence of God. I love this. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You know what's great about that, guys? First part, we all. It's not just the super duper Christians that are going to look like Moses and Elijah. It's the James, the Peters, the Johns. And even that, you're like, I'm not there. Even the Ryans, even the Dennises, no offense. Even the Garys, right? He is going to take us and promise to bring us into what? Make us into whose image? His. Whose glory? His glory. Not mine. And he does it to us all. No veils. Remember, Moses had to hide his face. He said, no hiding, no veils, no partial things. Beholding and reflecting on this being, again, transformed. Same word. Metamorphosized into the same image. The image of God. Not that we're God, but we're made like Him. How we were meant to be made like Him. And He says, remember, because from glory to glory, you're like, from what glory to what glory? What are you talking about? From glory, Pennsylvania to glory, Colorado? And He says here, but He just talked about earlier in the passage. He says, with the old law, the old covenant, the law, there it had a glory to it. But that glory faded. Like Moses' face, that old way faded. It was not the ending. It wasn't enough. But the new covenant, Jesus brings a glory that will never fade, that we will not hide, that will be demonstrated eternally as a glory to God. And it's a work of the Spirit in us. So we don't be discouraged to those who've fallen asleep in faith or that we think might have missed out in life. God is not only able to bring what Scripture promises, which are things above and beyond anything you or I can ever hope for, in His glorious plans in the future. But even this little earthly goal, I think that's just a little gift to Moses to say, I love you. I could be wrong about that. I just think that was pretty cool. You see, how many of you guys know, though, that death isn't the only way to be with the Lord? Or translation, getting sucked up out by a heavenly chariot. You see, those people who are living in faith now, are we not living with the Lord now? He says, I will put within you my Spirit, a down payment, a promise, sealed with the Holy Spirit, so that we can be living on earth in faith in Christ, being renewed in the Spirit, though still got the problems of the flesh, which we're waiting for that imperishable to come. Right? But all those people there at the mountain, representing all these different ways, and they're there to behold Jesus. A last little bit before we move on here. Almost done. Well, that's your first point. Enjoy. But the last little bit, guys, and I know it's just a lot of symbolism. God packed a lot into three verses. So much. And we're not even to the glorious part. We're just talking about the dudes that were there. They looked at Elijah like he was the chief best prophet God had. Like, this is the dude that did all the powerful, amazing stuff. He challenged the hundreds of prophets of Baal and defeated them all. Well, he didn't do it. God did. But he stood up alone. Remember, that's what defined a lot of his ministry. He always felt alone. Remember, what did he say when Elijah went up to Carmel? Did all those great things. And in fact, afterwards, looking off in the distance, what did he see? Maybe floating somewhere over the Mediterranean, floating to the east, but a cloud. Remember, it hadn't rained in 3 years when he was up on Carmel. He prayed that God would seal up the sky. And Ahab was not happy with him, neither was Jezebel. The wicked king and queen of that time, they wanted to kill him. And he arranged this really awesome showdown with the prophets, right? And so we know Elijah won. God was faithful. The prophets of Baal did nothing except help prepare their own graves. And then he runs with superhuman speed down into the valley. And then he gets what? Well, Jezebel's mad at him again. Well, I'm surely going to kill you. And then he's what? Afraid. And then he runs. And God says, go meet me at the holy mountain. Go to Horeb. And so he has a trip where he's provided for by God the entire way and gets there. And then when he starts to talk to the Lord, he says, I'm all alone. I got nobody. Everyone else has been taken. Maybe he's lost a lot of close people. Anybody else had a lot of people martyred for their faith around you? We don't know that yet, do we? He says, they've all been killed. They're all gone. I am the last. God says, I've got thousands who haven't bowed the knee to Baal that you don't know about. So save the drama for your mama. I've got this in hand. He says, look, but here's the great thing, because you can look at that like a condemnation, because think about it. He says, okay, Elijah, all right, look. I've got thousands of other prophets. You're not alone. I've got plenty of people. But yeah, you know, go anoint Jehu, go do these things. Oh, and then go anoint your replacement, Elisha. He's here. I don't know about you guys, but if you went up to your boss and he said, stop whining. Oh, by the way, go train your replacement. How would you feel? What was Elijah's complaint? I'm alone. God says, go find that young man and call him into your ministry, because Elisha didn't take over right away. He walked with Elijah. God gave him a buddy. What a nice little gift, right? Sometimes we look at things in a harsh way, but we forget sometimes some of the good ways that God has this plan. I know that's a little off topic, but these guys, Elijah was viewed as representing the prophets as a whole. Moses was viewed as representing the books he wrote, that God wrote through him, the Torah, the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? And so he's like, okay, well, I'm going to set you up here, and you've got people representing the Torah, the prophets, and if you were a good Jewish person, you know that they divided the Bible into three sections. They called it the Tanakh. You've got the Ta, the Torah, the Na, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ka, the Ketuvim, the writings. And you're like, okay, well, God, you kind of got these important people representing also your word here present. Well, who are these knuckleheads? They were the apostles who were going to be empowered with the Spirit so that they could give us what we have called the New Testament. Anybody else happy there's a New Testament? There were more scriptures writers represented that day than maybe we give them credit for. You know what's great is that Jesus doesn't come up like a lot of people, and some people might even preach and say, well, you know what? Moses and Elijah, get out of here. Old stuff is not good. I'm just bringing in the new. Unified message. You guys all know that this isn't plan B. God is still on plan A. That might be kind of controversial, but God knew from the beginning what was going to be needed. Amen? Now, did a lot of bad things happen in there? Yes. But the promise of Christ is written in the first chapters of Genesis. He says what Christ was slain for the foundations of the world. He knew what was going to happen. God didn't have to come and put on the brakes and go, oh, I got to figure something else out. You guys messed it up. You know, he's not the frustrated dad looking at the broken glass going, what are we going to do when your mom gets home, right? No, he knew what was going to happen with the broken world already. He's like, yes, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I've had planned out. And that brings us to the one in the middle of the prophets and the Torah and the New Testament, the mountain men of God from old and new, different backgrounds, different ways of coming. And then in the middle, and I'll probably stop here because we're done. Point two, the cornerstone of his glorious kingdom. The cornerstone of his glorious kingdom. You see, Peter looked at this, and I'll just get into it and stop for a moment, because Jesus is in the middle of this, the one who brought them all there. And now Peter, think about this. Remember, just 6 days earlier, Jesus had told him, you are Peter, not just Simon, which was his name. He goes, you're Petros, which means the stone. And on this Petra, this rock, I'm going to build my church. And Peter, encouraging the church later in his days, close to the end of his life, says, coming to him, to Christ, as a living stone. You and me. That's been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. He says, you also, pardon me, that was about Christ. He says, but you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who is our what? The cornerstone. The most important stone in the whole building that set all the angles, all the boundaries upon which everything else is built. We are living stones little rocks here and there, carved away by God and shaped very specifically for our place in His kingdom. In His kingdom. Remember going back to Daniel, that rock that came out, carved without human hands, that wiped away. Remember, it wasn't just, the kingdom of God isn't built on other kingdoms. Do you remember that? Daniel's talking about the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he said that stone that comes out is going to crush that statue of yours. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, even seemingly some futuristic weird thing. It's going to be crushed. All the kingdoms gone. And their bits blew away like chaff. Clean. And that rock then would expand and fill the whole earth. That rock is the kingdom of God. Not a kingdom of Satan or man, but God to replace it. And who is its king, its cornerstone, but Christ? Forgive me for not wrapping this up, but let's pray. God bless you. Father God, I would ask you, please, to help all of us to understand the beauty of what is happening here. And we're just getting into this transfiguration, the part when we see not the reflected glory, but the generated glory of the Son of God as He is revealed to these men, some of whom who perceived it before, and these ones who are for the first time perceiving it there. Lord, we desire also to see your glory. And we don't know if, like some, we're going to see it on earth or see it in heaven, or we're going to be part of those people that you're going to come back and we're going to see you, like when you say, every eye will behold you, that are on the earth, under the earth, above it. Every eye will behold the coming of Christ. Not an invisible coming like some might preach. We know there will be a day, and you will have a coming, that nobody will ever be able to say, I didn't see. But Lord, we look forward to seeing and beholding your glory. Help us to desire that more than anything else, to draw nearer, not to be like those of Israel who feared the thunder and the earthquakes and the fire, who did not want to draw near to the mountain, who did not want to come. But like Moses, who always sought more, like Joshua, it said, who slept up on the mountain close to your presence. Help us to be like that, that we would desire to be close and to be changed, to be made glorious, not with the fading glory of the old covenant, the covenant of laws and works, but a covenant, Father, that is by faith. That the glory that we have is yours, not ours, and it will never fade away. Make us new so that we can bear your glory and your image better. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.